And this morning, as we look at Jesus and the questions that he's asking, it's my prayer that our focus would come off of the gifts that Jesus gives us and onto him as a person. And we've been working through a series looking at different questions that Jesus asks. And this morning, we're going to carry on with that, and we're going to see actually three questions. They come, boom, right after one another. Jesus starts off in Luke 17, and he asks, "Were not all 10 cleansed?" Yes, there were 10 men with leprosy, and Jesus healed them all. His next question, where are the other 9? See, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came back and he gave thanks to Jesus. Jesus asks, where are the other 9? And then his third question, is it only this foreigner who's come back to give thanks, to praise God? And so those questions come really as the punchline of the whole story. They come as the moral of the story, and they come at the end of the story. So we're going to back up and we're going to look at this story that Jesus has, and it comes in a whole string of stories. See, Luke is writing this gospel, and he says right up from the front, he says, "I've carefully researched everything about Jesus, and I'm writing this orderly account so that you can know and be confident in this Jesus that you're believing in." Really, his whole Gospel of Luke is asking the question, who is Jesus? And as he answers that, story after story demonstrating who Jesus is, we're going to see that it always leads to Jesus being exalted. It always leads to people looking at him and worshiping him. So we enter into Luke chapter 17, verse 11 and on this particular day. And it says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.'" These 10 men, leprosy, and they're calling out. They see Jesus and they call out. And rightly so, because they'd been having their lives isolated from society with leprosy. And the word it uses for leprosy literally means scaly. Could refer to a number of different skin diseases. But these guys had already been through all of the medical screening that took place. In fact, the book of Leviticus in chapter 13 and 14, read it sometime, pretty fascinating. What to do if you have blotches on your skin or discolorment or one of the hairs is a little different color, and how do you go about all of that and what to do in those situations? The local health inspectors were the priests. And so if you had a skin disease, you went to the priests and you go through this whole process of determining exactly what you had. And if it turns out it's leprosy, this horrific disease, you're removed from the rest of social contact, you're put outside of the village on your own, you're quarantined there. And really, the only other people that you have to associate with are other people with leprosy. Can you imagine that? That time where you're desperately sick and in need, you can't be near your family because you don't want to be contagious to them, and you're left alone outside of the social circles that are wrapped up in all the synagogue and the religious life, and the only company you have is sharing your same misery. Leprosy is actually called Hansen's disease. And it's a bacteria that attacks the nervous system of the skin. In fact, it acts as an anesthetic. You've been to the dentist, right? They're wanting to do something, so they freeze your mouth. That's the anesthetic. Makes you all go numb and you can hardly talk anymore. But after they freeze your mouth and the dentist has his hands in your mouth, he's like, tell me, how's your day going? And somehow, they've probably taken a course, right? And here's how to read that little thing in the back of your mouth flopping around. And they know, and they can carry on the conversation with you. But leprosy acts as an anesthetic. It numbs you so that your extremities, your limbs and fingers and toes especially, go numb and lose their feeling. Ironic, isn't it? How most diseases bring pain. And now here's one that takes away that pain. Pain, it's a horrible thing. They say 1 in 4 suffer with some sort of lower back or neck pain. In the States, every year they're spending $86 billion on pain medication. And then here's a disease that takes away pain. A good thing, you might think, especially if you are suffering from chronic pain. But wow, what would that world be like where you can't feel? Imagine not feeling that pain. And although we spend so much money trying to avoid pain, here comes a disease that cures them of pain, But that becomes their greatest curse. So you're walking along and there's a rock in your shoe. But you can't feel it. So you keep on walking. The blister develops, but you don't know. Normally, you'd stop, you'd kick the rock into your shoe, you carry on. Throughout the day, the blister gets worse, it turns into a sore, it starts bleeding until someone has to point out to you, your white Nikes are now red, you're bleeding, and then you can take care of yourself. Or you reach into the fire to grab the frying pan. We've got this whole sensory system and this warning system saying, stop, don't do that. They grab the hot frying pan, they're dishing up their eggs, and they realize, wait a minute, that's not my egg steaming, that's my hand smoking. And instead of letting go in this jerk reaction against the pain, they slowly put it down and they look, and sure enough, their hand is scorched. They roll their ankle and they keep on going, inflicting more and more and more damage on it because they don't feel the pain. And so it turns out that pain is actually a good thing given to us by God. It's a warning system, right? When it's used properly, it's this warning system to help us, to stop us from inflicting further damage to ourselves. So not only does leprosy act as that anesthetic that takes away the pain, but it's a disease that attacks the eyes, it penetrates the teeth, it affects the larynx so that you wind up with this weak and raspy voice. Around the eyes and the ears, the skin bunches up and swells. They say you begin to resemble the look of a lion. Then there's the smell of open sores. There's no hope for a cure. So there's 10 men outside of the city with no hope for a cure, and then they see Jesus. Don't you love it when stories interject there? They've got no other way, and then they see Jesus. And there's story after story where it turns out like that. We've got no hope, and then they see Jesus, and so these guys, they'd obviously heard about Jesus. Because they cry out to him. They'd heard about his power, his miracles, his tenderness and his care and his ability to help. And they're in such a desperate state when they see him, all of a sudden, there's this hope again. And so, all together in unison, with their raspy voices, because their larynxes have been worn out, they lift their voices in this squawky choir. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So Jesus responds. When he saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priests. Now, interesting. Sometimes we've got Jesus going right up and touching people. Earlier in the book of Luke, there was a man with leprosy. Jesus wasn't afraid of him. He came and he touched him and he healed the guy. This time Jesus stands off at a distance and he says, go show yourself to the priests. Sometimes when Jesus heals people, he asks for a response of faith. And other times, he just plain old heals them with no response necessary. Like Lazarus, the dead man. He's not going to respond with faith. He's dead. Jesus just commands, come on out, Lazarus, be alive. But then the blind man, Jesus takes the mud and puts it on his eyes and he says, go and wash in the pool. So Jesus tells them, go to the priests. Similar to Nahum in the Old Testament, when Elisha's servant met him and said, go wash yourself 7 times in the river. And he's thinking, you just do something, just heal me, just wave your magic wand or give me some great task. But just go and wash? And more out of desperation than faith, he went and he did that. So these guys, they're told, go show yourself to the priests. And the priests, they'd already been to the priests. They're the public health inspectors, and the priests declared them unclean. Now they're to return, and they're to have their inspections again to be declared clean. And so we're told, they went. And as they went, they were cleansed. Incredible, really. Can you imagine being in such a desperate state? You finally see Jesus, the only one you know who can heal you, and then he sends you on your way. He doesn't heal you first. He sends you to go. So you have to turn your back on your only hope to obey him, to go to the priests. And as they went on their way somewhere, we don't know if they went 1 step and then they were healed, if they went 10 steps, if they went 10 minutes, if they had to travel 10 kilometers, we don't really know. But as they went, they were healed. Simple as that. They're told to go, and they go. And then simultaneously and instantaneously, all 10 were healed. And it's at this point in the story where you have a bit of a junction. One man, he recognizes he's healed, and he turns back and he goes to Jesus to give thanks. And the other nine, we don't really hear about them anymore. But it's pretty safe to presume that they went to the priests. And we know that the priests, they're the public health inspectors, and Leviticus 14 lays out everything that they were to do. But who are the priests? What do they think about Jesus? Aren't they the guys that are a little bit skeptical going, Jesus, really? Because it's the priest's role to have the authority and teach people. It's the priest's role to be the representative between God and man and to offer the sacrifices. It was the priest's role to be able to present the people to God. And now along comes the very Son of God, God's mediator, the exact representation of God's being, who speaks with this authority. And the priests, they don't recognize Jesus for who he is. They just feel like he's usurping their role. They're jealous of him. They don't like him. And now Jesus says, go show yourself to the priests. And those guys who don't necessarily like Jesus are going to have to publicly validate the miracle that was done. A little bit funny, isn't it? And so for 8 days, they're going to have their inspections. They're going to have their sacrifices. There's a whole series of things they're going to do, putting blood on the earlobes and on the thumbs and on the big toes, releasing birds into the air, all of these different symbols of purification and cleansing. And the priests all along the way are going to have to scrutinize this story, discover if it's true, discover if Jesus really healed them. And if they're not confident, they're not going to sign off on this and say, here's my seal of approval, you're allowed back into society. They might be thinking, what do their authority priests think? How about we send these guys to them and they can do that? So after 8 days, they ship them off to the next crew, and those guys might, oh, what are the priests in Jerusalem going to think? Send them there. And all along the way, there's this trickle effect of people taking notice of the miracle of Jesus, what he's done, and how amazing it is. Have you seen that in your own life? That whole trickle effect where Jesus does something in you or someone around you, and people start to take notice. They take notice in different ways, of course. Sometimes people get angry. They feel judged or threatened. Or sometimes it's pleasant and they're like, wow, that's a great change that's happening. And I pray that in my own life, that I'll have the courage to step out in faith and allow Jesus to change me, to transform me so that more and more of him reflects through me, that others can see that. Now, where would the Samaritan fit into all of this? Because the nine, they were Jews, and then the one other guy, he was a Samaritan, kind of an outsider. Now, the Jews, they'd go to the priests as a ticket back into society. They'd get to see their families. They'd become part of the whole social circle of the synagogue, and they'd get to go and worship God at the temple. But the Samaritan, if he went to the temple, there's a big sign after the outer courts, no foreigners allowed. Well, maybe he can go back to his friends who were lepers with him and say, hey, let's have class of 32 leprosy reunion here, and we can share a big meal together, except for Jews and Samaritans don't eat together. In fact, they're not even going to talk to him again. Yeah, when they all had leprosy and they were in the same dire state, then they'd accept him and be with him because there was nobody else. But now they're back in normal life. He's an outsider again. They'd treat him almost as if he was still a leper. Where was he going to end up in all of this? Now, we're not privy to his own thoughts and what his motivations are and how it's all processing and what's happening. We're just simply told one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was the Samaritan. He saw he was healed. They all saw they were healed. But one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back and he threw himself at Jesus' feet in this loud voice, this reinvigorated larynx that leprosy had been tearing apart. Now with his crystal clear voice, he's praising God and he thanks Jesus. So Jesus asks his questions. Were not all 10 cleansed? What about these other 9? Was no one found to return God and to praise God except for this one foreigner? And Luke, as he's writing this gospel, he's carefully investigating everything that Jesus has done so that we can have certainty of who Jesus is. And this answer always leads to worship. Just like this one guy discovered. He saw who Jesus was. He took his eyes off of just what was putting in front of him, and he saw who Jesus was, and that led him to worship. And so we're going to see three things from here. We're going to worship Jesus by returning to him, worship Jesus by giving him thanks, and worship Jesus by going out. And so first of all, we're going to see in verse 16, verse 15, when he saw that he was healed, he came back. He returned to Jesus. And so that's our next slide there, is he returned to Jesus, and we worship Jesus by returning to him. So Jesus asks, well, where are the other nine? The answer is pretty clear. They're not there. They received the gift that Jesus gave them. Where did they go from there? It's almost like that opening story. If they got that diamond ring on their finger, this is what I've always wanted, and they walk away from the very one that gave it to them. And Jesus says, where are they? How come they're just looking to that? They got what they were looking for. They wanted their healing. That's the gift that they received. And then they had no need to look beyond that, to push farther, to look beyond what was there. They were settling for second best, really. We should want what's best in life. We should look for what's ultimate. And when we receive a good thing, we shouldn't just be satisfied with that. We should always look beyond and look for more. And that'll always point us to Jesus. So they took their gift. They went to the priests, who was their ticket back into regular life, that whole gateway back into society. And ultimately, they were going to end up at the temple to worship God. Except the thing is, God's not in the temple. They turned their back on Jesus, the Son of God, the exact representation of God's being, the image of the invisible God, to go and worship God in a temple. They missed the whole point. But I wonder how people around them viewed these nine other guys. I bet you they got a lot of applause, because all of a sudden these guys are healed. They'd had this experience where God had touched them. God had changed their whole lives. And I was kind of Googling different cartoons and things on this story. And a lot of it with the kids' stories, you assume these guys are ungrateful. They're going back and they're still complaining. Oh, great. My bike broke down and my roof is leaking and I don't get along with my wife and all these other things. And they're just ungrateful guys, and that's their problem, is they're ungrateful. But I'm guessing, and I'm just speculating here, but I'm guessing they went home also telling people, God's done a miracle. He's done an amazing thing. Look, I'm healed. I'm guessing they'd even say, you know what? It was Jesus. He healed us. I'm guessing they'd say all sorts of wonderful things about God, and they'd give thanks, and they'd go, oh, this is just so amazing. This is so wonderful. I'm guessing that they became regulars at temple worship. And I'm guessing people would look and say, man, those guys are a model of faith that's passionate, that's invigorated, and that's vibrant. But Jesus didn't commend their faith. In fact, Jesus says, where are they? They've taken their eyes off of the giver and just focused on the gift. And looking in, it's tricky to evaluate, right? How do you determine if someone's worshiping God with gusto because they're worshiping God, or if they're just thinking of the things that they can get for themselves? And I think we each need to look at our own hearts to evaluate, what is it that we see as ultimate? What is it that is our greatest treasure? Are we looking to just what we can receive from Jesus? Or are we going to look beyond the gifts and see him as the giver? And so the call is one of continuous repentance. If this was a parable, that would be one of the main ideas, is he turned back. That's what repent is, isn't it? To turn, to shift your focus from one thing onto another, to shift your life direction. And so he turned back and he went back to Jesus. And what he saw, he looked beyond just what he received to the one who gave it to him. He was focused on what was best, and he was looking ahead. Just like Colossians 3 tells us, since we've been raised with Christ, set your eyes on things above and not on earthly things. So he saw something that was even better, and he returned to Jesus. We aren't privy to what he saw. We don't know all his understanding of Jesus. But as we look through the Gospel of Luke and we see who Jesus is, We see he's so much more than just a miracle worker. He's so much greater than just a good teacher. But he is the one who came as a substitute to take away our sin, the greatest disease of our hearts that separate us from God. He came to bring us back to God. And then Jesus rises from the dead because he conquered death. So we want to pause for a moment. Have you returned to Jesus? And it could mean a number of different things depending on the stage of life that you're at, right? Maybe there's a time where you've never actually discovered Jesus in the first place and you're just trying to sort through who is this guy and you're investigating and you're looking in. That's where we've got to start. But there has to come a point where it says, I'm going to turn and follow Jesus. I'm going to see him as ultimate. And even though I might not have him all figured out, he's going to be the life source that I'm looking for. Turn and follow Jesus. Lots of us were looking back and we're like, I remember that time when my life was transformed. I remember that time when I took my gaze off of just things and self and I looked to Jesus. But you know, as you go through life, it's easy to fall back into those old habits and ruts and forget about the good giver that God is and just look at his gifts. And so we want a daily return. Maybe you've taken your eyes off of the giver and focused on the gift. And you can probably tell you've done that by the stress it takes to hang on to those gifts, right? This is so important to me. I have to be careful and protect it and do whatever it takes to value this. Be it friendships or your how people view you or your health, or your finances or your kids or any number of things. You cling so tightly to them that you forget the good God who's given it to you. And so we want a daily return and shift our focus to God because we worship by returning to Jesus. Now, as he worships by returning to Jesus, what does he do when he returns? We worship by giving him thanks. That's our next verse here. So, when one saw he was healed, he came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet, and he thanked him. Worship Jesus by giving him thanks. Now, thanks is a hard thing to do, as shown by the little slide there. Complaints? There's lineups for complaints, to lodge your complaints. But for gratitude, it's not so easy to do. I think the reason is because thanks, the posture of thanks, first of all, he threw himself at the feet of Jesus. Thanks is about a humility, about exalting Jesus and humbling ourselves before him. And then if we're to look at what thanks is, if we're to dissect thanks a little bit, I think thanks always looks beyond ourselves. Giving thanks always moves beyond ourselves. So any simple act of thanks is not looking to yourself, but looking to others, to acknowledge others. That's why it's called thank you and not thank me, right? Or better yet, thank God. And we're stubborn and we find ways in which to give thanks, but we're really exalting ourselves. And we find these tricky little ways to say, oh, thank you so much for this, but really we're just looking to ourselves. But I think with thanks, if you look at it, it's always leading beyond and it's going to eventually point back to God. So if you were to follow the source of your thanks, how would that work? I'm thankful for this food. Well, let's follow its source back to where it came from. Well, I got my food from the store. Okay, well, I'm thankful for the store and the people who work there and the people who clean the store and people who sell me stuff at the store. And how'd the food get to the store? The truck drivers, I'm definitely thankful for them and the important work they work to do of transporting things from the farm. Yeah, the farm. I'm thankful for those farmers. The education they've received, the experience they have, the hard work and dedication to growing the food, helping the animals, every aspect of that so that we could have this tasty food. Then I guess I'm thankful for the rain and the soil and the sunshine at the farm, right? So where did that come from? Well, I've got to go back and thank God for spinning this world and creating the weather systems and developing the sunshine and seasons and the weather. It always is going to point back to God. Any thanks, I'm thankful for this, it's going to point beyond ourselves and back to God. And once you start giving thanks, it's going to lead from one thing to another. It's always going to look outwards. And if we're honest, it'll lead us back to God. And that's why giving thanks is such an important part of our Christian lives. We worship Jesus by giving thanks. We have all sorts of habits in our lives that take us away from thanks and onto self. We've got all sorts of responses. Our tendency is just a knee-jerk reaction when things happen. And so how are you going to develop habits? How are you going to form a response to give thanks? What's your normal response when things go well? If you're like me, it's self-praise. Oh, good job. Pat yourself on the back. Way to go. How can we stop and give thanks? To break the it's all about me, but to look beyond ourselves and give thanks. Or if your response when things go well is to self-praise, what's your response when things don't go so well? When you're tired out, when things are going wrong, when everything's against you? Isn't it self-pity, right? Oh, poor me. This again, why is always, and you just get stuck in these ruts. How can we stop and give thanks in those circumstances? To look beyond just where we're at and to see the thanks that leads to worship. I've had a really neat couple of last months. Thursday mornings, I meet with a few guys. We're reading through the book of Colossians together. We came to a verse and it was talking about giving thanks. And so we said, felt like the Holy Spirit was leading us every week. We find a way that the Spirit's leading us to act. And we said, okay, we're going to each write a list of things we're thankful for. Next week we'll read our lists to each other. And it was really, really neat hearing all these guys read their lists and having my own. And from that, it really just, bing, the light bulbs went on. And I realized, you know what, I don't have enough thanks in my life. A couple days later, something happened. I was doing a really good job. I felt on top of the world, and it was great. And it's like the Spirit just like, let's stop and give thanks. Don't look at yourself. Look beyond to how these great things are happening. And I started praising God for all of these things I was thankful for. And it was neat how it just totally shifted my focus from, because when things go well and you praise yourself, it just lasts a moment, right? It's fickle. It doesn't last long. But when you give thanks, it just carried on. And then a few days after that, I was tired and frustrated and things weren't going the way I was hoping to. And I went into my immediate rut of, oh, poor me kind of thing. And then it's like, no, give thanks. I started giving thanks and the thanks just carried on and on and on and turned into this great little worship service in my mind. And it just changes everything, right? It's just so different when we stop and we give thanks. And so if turning to Jesus is the first practical step. Worship Jesus by returning to him. What do we do? How do we go about turning to Jesus? Just give thanks. Think of ways you can do that. Maybe you're a list writer. Maybe you're a card writer. Maybe you're, I don't know how it is, but find ways that you can give thanks in your life. So we worship Jesus by returning him. We worship Jesus by giving him thanks. And then Jesus asks his little list of questions, and then Jesus gives a response. He says to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. That's our next slide, is when we rise and go. We worship Jesus by going out. Now, before we get into that go word, Jesus says, your faith has made you well. Now, wait a minute. There's 10 lepers. One of them returns, and Jesus says, his faith made him well. Well, what made all the other guys well? Scratch my head a little bit. I'm like, well, they didn't seem to have the same faith that this guy had. And commentators keep pointing to something deeper was happening here. Something at a deeper level than just you've been cleansed from this disease of leprosy. And as you step back and you see the scriptures, you see, yeah, it's faith that leads us to Jesus, to look to him as the object of our faith. And Jesus is a lot more than just curing us of a disease. He's curing us of our heart disease, of the sin that so wrecks our society and destroys every aspect of life. Jesus came to cure us from that. And it's faith in Jesus, his work on the cross and his resurrection that brings us to that. And so this guy, his faith was focused on the person of Jesus. And so he was made well. And then Jesus tells him, go. Often Jesus tells people, come and follow me, right? Come and follow me. Jesus is saying to this guy, go on out. Just like after he healed a demon-possessed man, the demon-possessed man says, I want to come with you, Jesus. I want to be by your side. And Jesus says, no. Mark 5:19, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he's had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. So Jesus sends him out and he says, go. there doesn't need to be a big description. He knows exactly what to do. He goes back to his family, maybe his wife, his kids, his parents, whoever they were around him. He's going to keep giving thanks. People are going to see it. People are going to hear. Now, the disease leprosy isn't overly contagious. But when it's caught, they didn't have a cure, and so people were isolated. They were put in quarantine. Nutrition is the best deterrent of the rapid decline of leprosy, but isolation led to poor nutrition. And really, it sped up the whole process and led to their death sentence. So here he is with this contagious disease that's just spreading throughout his body. He's set free from that. He's brought out of quarantine, and Jesus says, go now, but keep being contagious, just in a different style. Not with this disease, but with your thanks, with your faith, praising God so that the world around can see that. As a church, are we contagious? Are people catching on and saying, wow, what's happening there? Jesus touching us. Part of our new nature when Jesus recreates us is being a people who are sent. It's at the very core of our identity is a people who are sent out into the world with this mission, this task as representatives of God. We're not to live in isolation, all huddle together and keep ourselves in this little leprosy camp to quarantine ourselves away from the world. No, we're sent out into the world around us to be contagious, to have our thanks spill over and catch on to people around us. So the command is go. And often we scratch our heads and go, man, that's a really hard task because what if I'm asked a question I don't know the answer to, or what if I don't have the right thing to say and we get all worked up? This guy, he didn't have all the answers. What was his style? I bet you it was one of thanks. Wow, I'm so thankful for what God has done in my life. Let me tell you about it. I wonder how even this week we can be a people who are going out in the world, just give thanks. Just praise God for something. Because thanks is always pushing beyond ourselves. So even if we're thanking other people and being a people who are thanking others, it shows we're looking beyond ourselves. And then as we give thanks for the good gifts God has given us and we point to the giver in that, I think it's going to be easy to talk and people are going to notice and people are going to catch on. And so we'd expect the story to be the guy's down on one knee and he's holding up the ring and the girl gets it. She exclaims, this is everything I've always wanted. She puts it on her finger. She inspects it. But it's not going to take very long before she looks away from the ring and into his eyes, isn't it? And they're going to embrace, because that's the whole point of that gift, was to bring them together. God has given us so many good things. Jesus is such a blessing in our lives. And I hope that you see that and you recognize that. And we want to shift our focus so that our greatest treasure isn't what can I accumulate for myself, but how are these good things God has given me shift our focus to the giver so that we look to who's ultimate and we look to him. And so we worship Jesus by returning to him. And as we return to him, we worship Jesus by giving him thanks. And then as we continue worshiping Jesus as we're sent out, as we go out into this world, we're not quarantined anymore, but we're contagious in the world around us. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for Jesus and the marvelous giver that he is. Thank you for all the great gifts, and I pray we don't get caught in the rut of just looking for these gifts and trying to find what we can get out of life, but we look beyond that and want even better. And we find that in the person of Jesus. Make us a people of thanks and worship as we go out in the world. In your name, amen.